Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you've been around here for very long, you've heard me say this. Faith sharing matters. Faith sharing matters. When you're a Christ follower with a living faith, you automatically are a witness for Jesus Christ. And when you are a witness for Jesus, you are making a connection between your friend and God. Talk about saving a life. Faith sharing matters. And we do it in many ways, by gifts, by serving people who otherwise may not have anybody looking after them, by caring, by telling people. Faith sharing matters, but it's hard. Have you ever tried to share your faith and you're like, okay, God, I know that you really want me to talk to my mom about this Bible study that I've joined. Or, okay, God, I know that you want me to connect with this neighbor who moved in and who's just there, and I don't know if they're plugged in anywhere or not. And so you're halfway into, like, this plan, and maybe you're having a conversation or a cup of coffee, and you feel as though you're ready to be there, and there's no connection. There's no connection between you and this friend or this family member of yours. And you think about what you will say, and the next thing you know, it feels like everything is conspiring against you. Well, I wanted to show you a humorous look at how you might feel as you're thinking of introducing your friend to this amazing, powerful God. This is from Back to the Future. You know, Doc Brown reminds me a bit of our own Dr. Mike. Everything hung on Doc Brown's ability to connect the two chords in time, or else Marty McFly would be stuck forever in 1955. Symbolically, how many of our family and friends are stuck by their own past? And everything is conspiring against him, from making the connection to charge the flux capacitor with the right amount of gigawatts. Everything, lightning strikes, the clock tower bells, the crumbling concrete, the curious policemen, falling trees, balky starter motors, everything seemed to conspire against Marty's attempt to get back to the future where he belonged. You know, in some ways, that's not a bad analogy. Get us, Lord, to the future to which we belong, and it's your future. The way that Doc Brown looked, that's like how I feel every time I get up to preach. And I know this is exactly what happens to you whenever you open up a spiritual conversation with a non-Christian friend in order to share Christ with them, to make the connection, if they would only see how close, how near God is to them. So they can experience his powerful love and his forgiveness and his hope. And if you haven't shared your faith in a while, chances are you are starving yourself from seeing God in action. For Doc Brown to make the connection, the interference was wind and rain and lightning strikes and gravity. What is it for you? What keeps you from making connections? Whether it's between yourself and God or the people that you care about all around you and God. Is it fear? Is it shyness? Is it not wanting to be awkward? Is it politeness? Is it feelings of weakness? Is it a lack of confidence in God or in yourself? Is it that you have no room in your life to have any conversations with anybody that's not pre-planned? Is it no prayer, that you're not praying? Because you know, when you start talking to God about your loved one, pretty soon you'll be talking with your loved one about God. I have my own problems to deal with, you might say, and I say sometimes. But if any one of these is you, I want you to hear the good news this morning. We've been handed power to change the world in a way that the world has never seen, because the power is from beyond the world, in a way a little bit like lightning. Sometimes I think that we Christians forget the magnitude of the power of God and the trust placed in us. We miss the central fact of our faith. Christ changes lives. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ changes lives. To know Jesus is to know forgiveness. To know Jesus is to find him meaning and purpose over all of life and even death. To follow him frees you, because now you know it's not all about you. And there are things you don't have to worry about anymore, because it's not about you. Opening your life to God's Spirit doesn't make you better than anyone else. We say that around here too. It simply makes you better than you once were. And you live this new redirected life. What's my redirected story? Well, I was living to be a rich and famous performer. Why are you laughing? Don't think I got it in me. I wanted to be popular, and I would do whatever it took to get people's attention. But one afternoon, I was sitting on a subway in New York City, looking around at all the people and all the faces on the subway train. And I thought, I wonder how many of these people know that the creator of the universe cares about them personally. And I thought, they need to know. I'd better get started. And so I put my personal dream away, and I started living for a much bigger dream, and that was making connections between people and their creator, revealed in Jesus. And since then, it hasn't always been easy, and it hasn't always been inspiring, my life, I mean, but God has shaped me. And God continues to shape me. I know that Christ is not done with me yet. And that gives me great hope and great peace. Do you have your story? Do you have your version of that redirected life story down? I hope so. Because mission is God's idea. Ergo, when you decide to live for Jesus, you become a missionary. And that doesn't mean hopping a plane to the Congo, although it does for some people. But it means you become a missionary right here, right where you are. We live our lives, and where we live our lives is where God wants us to share our faith. 12 years ago, I went to Cuba. And I witnessed the Methodist churches there where faith sharing is the norm. My translator's name was Omar. And Omar gave up a high family position in the Communist Party against his parents' wishes to become a Christ follower. And he shared how the Cubans were amazed. The Cuban Christians were amazed that there were some American Christian high school students who visited them who had never led anyone to Christ before, who had never shared verbally their own witness, their own testimony before. But the Cuban Methodists didn't realize that here in North America, not sharing is almost the norm. But there, the norm is for every believer to have shared Christ with 5 or more people. And usually that means their closest friends. Not going out on the street corner, although a number of the Cuban Christians, men and women, would go onto these humongous 18-wheeler buses that they called camels because they sunk in the middle. And those buses could hold 120 people. They would hop on at one station and bus stop, and then they would start. Someone would stand up and sing, or someone would stand up and pray, or someone would stand up and share about God, and their friends would hand people, tracts or information about Christ. And then at the next stop, bus stop, they would jump off and blend in with the crowd. Because, you know, it's a communist dictatorship. But the reason for the growth wasn't just the crazy camel-hopping Christians of Cuba. The church there is doubling every year and has been for over 2 decades and has been impacting their society for Christ under a communist dictatorship, changing from within. So if you are feeling apprehensive about sharing your faith, you may be right where God wants you. God loves to work in broken people. God loves to work through scared, normal people. Because then it's about God. It's not about us. Look at this example in Acts chapter 26. Paul, who's the early leader, an early leader in the church, he has been arrested because the Jews got tired of his message. He's been arrested, he's been tried, he's been sent from court to court to court to higher court. Eventually, all the way to getting an audience with King Herod Agrippa. And Acts 26 is his testimony before Agrippa. It starts like this in Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." So Paul appropriately takes into, we don't just learn what it is we do, we learn how to do it. We're learning in this account in the book of Acts how you and I share faith in the 21st century. First of all, Paul appropriately takes into account his setting. He is in a courtroom. There are proper addresses to be made. He's taking into account appropriately his audience. He is a prisoner in the court. He is talking to the one king who does know the Jewish culture. Most of the kings were sent over from Rome to rule that region in the Middle East around Jerusalem. But Agrippa had grown up there and knew the Jewish culture. You and I have to be just as savvy. When you share faith, you need to decide, are they looking at me as a grandma? Can I share it in that way? Are they looking at me as a friendly neighbor? Do I have a 20-second comment that could open the door to sharing faith further? Or is this a 2-minute audience? Or do you have 20 minutes where you're actually just sitting and visiting? At this point, I'd like you to get out your little worksheets, your half sheets. And I would like for you to begin filling them out. You will not be turning these into me, but I would love if you fill yours out, if you take a photo of it and text it to me. Would love to gather these, but you may need more time at home. You can email them to me. You can come by the office and we'll make a copy. I would love to have our folks' testimonies. Okay, we're going to continue with Paul's story. And you can be filling out, you can be looking at that first section of lines. The Jews, starting in verse 4, Paul is talking to Agrippa, and he says, "The Jews all know the way that I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night." So he's giving some context. "O king, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should anyone of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints, meaning the Christ followers, in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme in my obsession against them. I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Wow. Talk about a broken man. Talk about an obsessed man. Paul is sharing what his life was like. Paul's sharing what he lived for, what he thought. He was a defender and a persecutor of these people. And you can see it in verse 5, he lived as a Pharisee. Verse 9, he opposed the name Jesus of Nazareth. You know, that got me thinking. You can support the name Jesus of Nazareth. You can oppose the name Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know if there's much middle ground. I don't know that God leaves that option open to us. Because a lot of us are just like, fine, just as we are. Can you stay neutral when it comes to Jesus? Maybe that's what's driving some of us crazy, is some those days when we live that way. Verse 10, Paul said he imprisoned many Christ followers. Verse 10, he says he condoned the deaths of many believers. Verse 11, he persecuted Christians himself. Take a look back down at your own sheet. What are your thoughts? What were your attitudes before you had this encounter with Christ? Take time to jot some of those in. Because Paul now moves to the second part of faith sharing. This is what my life was like. Here's what happened. Verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, he remembers where he is. As I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, meaning all the non-Jewish people. And then he goes on, God goes on, I am sending you to them. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Don't let the word sanctified, that simply means be made holy, be made right, connected so you're living in the God's future. And so Paul shares what happened, the circumstances surrounding his conversion, where he was going. Where was he going? Damascus. What time was it? What did he see? Who was with him? His companions. And what did he hear? He heard the voice of Jesus. What happened for you? It might have been one specific incident, might have been more of a process. Was it an aha moment? I'd love for you to jot down a couple words. Maybe it was a friend that came into your life and said, this is important to me, I'd love to share it with you. And you heard with new ears what the gospel meant. You realized what your grandma was doing all those years, or your grandpa. Can't leave the grandpas out. You learned why your folks maybe thought it was important to support their church, even though it drove you crazy. The circumstances surrounding your conversion, what happened? It might have been a long process. Mine was a long process. I didn't have just one humongous aha moment like Paul did. But that's the story of the travelers to Emmaus, isn't it? Paul was on the road to Damascus. Some people are on the road to Emmaus, where you're studying the scriptures and all of a sudden your heart is burning within you. Some of you may be on the road to Calvary, where you're on this road of suffering. And God reveals himself to you. Some of you might be on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, beat up, left for dead among thieves, when God comes to you and ministers to you. What's your happening? Something happened. And here's where Paul goes next. The third part of sharing our testimonies. Verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. You know, a vision doesn't have to have lights and starry skies and music all around, like it does in the movies. A vision can be a word that God lays deep within your heart. A vision could be of a person's face that God draws you to share a word of encouragement. It can also be an audible voice. My sister Marcy, God spoke to her in an audible voice in the Tridel House at U of M. And there's folks in our congregation who have heard something like that. I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent. That means do a 180 and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Can't leave out the deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. Back to scripture there. That the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. The third part of us sharing our testimonies is sharing what our lives are like now. What evidence of Paul's repentance and conversion can be found? In verse 19, he says he was obedient to God's call on his life. In verse 20, he says that he went to other places, Damascus and Jerusalem, Judea, Greece, and Rome. In verse 21, he says he was persecuted. It is not always, quote unquote, fun. Verse 22 and 23, he testifies to important and unimportant people. You know, it's been so on my heart that what God can do in a 3-year-old's life is just as important as what God can do in a 13-year-old's life, or a 23-year-old's life, or a 33-year-old's life, or an 83-year-old's life. God can be God to every one of our generations. And how badly we need it at every single age. And some of us might be 53, but more like 13. And boy, do we need God. Notice that it's not all rosy. He's speaking as a prisoner of the state. And he testifies to important and unimportant people. And he gives this local king the opportunity to hear and to turn his own life over to Christ. Listen to what Paul says later in verse 28. Here's what King Agrippa says to Paul. Do you think in a short time that you will persuade me to become a Christian? Remember, this is a brand new term in Acts 26. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains that I'm wearing. It's tongue-in-cheek. Do you see that? And that's it. That is Paul using his best tool for saving a life. Here's what my life was like now, what it was like then. Here's what happened. And it could be as simple as saying, for me, I said, God, I'm tired of running my life. I want you to run it for me. That's a conversion. And then saying, and here's what my life is like now. Yes, I struggle with this. I struggle with that. But I know God is still working in my life. I have never been alone. You know, it hit me. My mom's turning 80 next weekend. Joanne, she's met probably half of you because that's just sort of how she is. But she, I never knew her before she became a Christian. Happened just a couple years before I was born. My older brother and sister were alive then, but she said she was sitting in the choir loft at Birmingham First United Methodist Church. And she said, under Dr. G. Ernest Thomas preaching, you know, I really believe this. I really believe this. And she didn't leave it there. She got involved in a Bible study. She got us involved. She was already at the church. And I am so thankful that God got a hold of her and that she held on. What a life God is calling us to. A preferred future like Marty McFly. As I was thinking about this, here's a question that hit me. Do my kids even know my redirected faith story? They know I work here. They know growing up, they have to be here all the time. Hunter, when he was 16, would still say on Saturday night, are we going to church tomorrow? Parents, hang in there. Yes, we're going to church tomorrow. Whose family do you think we're a part of? And she didn't just mean me, the pastor. She meant us as Christ followers. Did they know? They know that, but did they know why? How many of your children, how many of your grandchildren or your friends or your nieces or nephews or your siblings or your parents, how many of them don't know your faith story, our faith story? They need to. And I pray that you take this little worksheet home with you and you pray over it and you work it up, because there is an open body of water in front of you, and your story, your faith story, is someone else's lifeline. Let me say that again. Your faith story, even as messy and disorganized as it comes out of your mouth, your faith story is someone else's lifeline. Besides, if it's too slick, they won't believe you anyway. Your faith story is someone else's lifeline. Imagine if we reached out. Imagine the impact if more of us connected our friends and families to God in our schools. What an impact it could be in our politics, in our workplaces, in our homes. Imagine all of them changed for good, for God. Imagine them, all of them, in love. Imagine us saying, yes, I am in love, and out of love I will not go, to quote C.S. Lewis. Won't you take this home? If you're up for it, take a photo of it, send it to me, scan it to me, fax it to me, smoke signal it to me, and then share it with a couple other people, even if it's someone here who already knows you, to practice. Then share it without the paper, share it with someone else who doesn't yet. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. I thank you that my mom's faith story, my sister's redirected life, were lifelines for me, along with some guys in college. And I pray that for every one of us. Thank you that we are not just treading water anymore. And thank you, God, that you've given us an opportunity to reach out in the same way for others. We pray in Jesus' name.